Welcome to Open Minds, the weekly sermon podcast from Christ Church Anglican Cathedral in Vancouver, Canada. Reflections provoking thought at the intersection of faith and culture.
When I think about the women in the Bible who are unable to have children, women like Hannah in today's readings from 1 Samuel, I think about trans women. There are many ways the world seeks to deny and delegitimize trans womanhood, but one of the most common is to maintain that because trans women cannot carry and bear children, we are not women. Trans women are, of course, well aware of our inability in this respect, and for many, this knowledge is traumatic, producing an immeasurable sense of inadequacy, lack, and loss. So to have this thrown our way by those determined to hate us only tightens the screws on already present trauma and pain. I'm pretty sure the people who do this know exactly what they are doing. One sentence from today's first reading then really stands out for me. Her rival used to provoke her severely, to irritate her, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year after year. Hannah's experience is that of trans women, provoked severely for reasons outside of our control, and so often by other women, with that provocation being justified, at least by some, in the name of God. I am similarly struck by her experience of trying to care for herself. She goes to the temple to pray and to ask God for help, and she is accused of public drunkenness, of behaving inappropriately. How often are trans women and trans people generally told that our attempts to care for ourselves are wrong? Often. Very often.
This message was communicated to me quite a bit this week. About 3 days ago, our provincial government announced that they would be offering gender-affirming surgeries that
had previously not been offered in our province. Now, of course, gender-affirming surgeries are not the only way that trans people take care of ourselves, but they are often one of the most important and are often crucial not only to the emotional well-being of trans people, but to their safety. And that being said, this is something that is sometimes hard for cisgender people, or people who are not transgender, to understand. And many of the people in my newsfeed were criticizing our government for using resources in this way, as if doing something that helped trans people be safe and have access to surgeries that are medically necessary to treat dysphoria was a waste of resources. This felt difficult for me to listen to, and I took it personally in lots of ways. However, when preparing to speak today, I thought a lot about how much this revealed my privilege. These are the messages I see when something big comes up in the news, or occasionally in a private format from people who I know personally, but who do not understand my transition or have a problem with it for religious reasons. But unlike many trans women, especially trans women of color, these are not the kind of sentiments I receive on a daily basis while existing in public spaces. And unlike many trans women, and Hannah in this story, when I speak about this pain, I can find places to be heard and believed.
Throughout the reading, we're told Hannah weeps bitterly, a condition, again, that many trans people are as familiar with as breathing. It is often a daily occurrence. Importantly, Hannah's experience goes beyond the individual to the communal. In his recent book, Transforming: The Bible and the Lives of Transgender Christians, Austin Hartke observes that in ancient Israelite society, children were not only a blessing from God, they were also a legacy. Offspring assured that you would be remembered. Writing about one of those other famous childless couples, Sarah and Abraham, Hartke notes that God promises them both land and children, tangible evidence of a blessing and a covenant. So, says Hartke, it's not surprising that those who were unable to have children were in some way considered exempt from this covenant. To live outside the covenant was to live outside community. Offspring assured that you would be remembered. We remember Hannah because she was eventually able to bear a child. This is why her story gets told. To live outside the covenant was to be outside community. Hannah eventually becomes central to the story of her community because she was, in the end, able to bear children.
In lots of ways, the privilege I have feels to me like the privilege Hannah has. I was isolated from my community, first for being queer, and later, and in more severe ways, for coming out as trans. But despite that having been a painful experience, I was able to find not just one new community to support me, but many. For many trans people, specifically trans women of color, the story does not end as happily as Hannah's. As Marianne will mention, for many trans feminine people, this social isolation often leads to violence for those existing with less privilege than I exist with. As a result of this, something I thought about a lot this week while looking over these readings was how Hannah must have felt for the women for whom God did not bring children. To know a part of their experience, but not all of it. I wonder if she grieved for these women the way that I am grieving for trans women today, knowing a small fraction of their pain, but never being able to understand what it would be like to live completely outside of community because of what my body is not able to do.
I've been wondering how many were the childless women of ancient Israel who did not seem to be blessed by God, at least not in the way Hannah was. What kind of memorial have they received? With one exception, as far as I know, these women seem erased from the pages of Scripture. Transgender Day of Remembrance attempts each year in cities across the globe to counter similar erasure in a world that seems increasingly dangerous for trans people. The day is a memorial to those who have been murdered over the previous 12 months, the majority of whom are trans women or other trans feminine people. As Casper has mentioned, most are women of color or indigenous. Many are sex workers. Many are migrants. And over 90% live in the global south. By and large, these are not white, prosperous trans women like me, or trans men like Casper, but the poorest and most vulnerable of women. Women who seem to be outside of community and outside of memory. The hatred that lies behind the denial of womanhood to trans women, and which Penina also directs at Hannah, is the hatred which lies behind the murders of these most vulnerable of trans women. Trans Day of Remembrance exists in part to shore up those lives, at least in memory, and to do the work of building the kinds of communities of care and protection they have been denied. So where is the good news in all of this? Honestly, it's hard to find. But if it's anywhere, I think it lies in two places. First, it lies in Hannah's decisions about her body and its issue. Hannah promises God that if she becomes pregnant, she will give her child to God. She doesn't consult with anyone, her husband, for example, but instead makes this decision about her pregnant body and what it can do. She makes it herself. Later, importantly, however, Elkanah does support her in this decision when she tells him of it. But here is a biblical woman with control over her body, which suggests that God wants autonomy of body and identity for us, even if the world punishes us for that autonomy, as is the case with the vulnerable women who we're talking about today, women who made the decision to decide how their bodies were to be read and understood. So this is good news, but it doesn't feel like useful good news to those whose lives are already lost or will be lost over the coming year. The second place we can look for good news is Hannah's song, which we heard today as a canticle. This is the song Hannah sings on the birth of her child, a song of praise and justice that is later echoed in Mary's song, the Magnificat, on the birth of Jesus.
One of the things I love about the similarities between their songs is that this is one of the many cases in the Bible where something happens that can be taken both as a standalone text and also interpreted as a prophecy. Hannah is crying out about her experience and is completely contained in that moment, but we read it now knowing that Mary will echo her later on. This is especially poignant to me in the context of speaking about trans people, because so often, as marginalized people, we feel that we are completely alone, even when we are not. When Hannah cried this out, I do not think she was imagining that so many women would resonate with it, let alone that years later, Jesus' own mother would cry out words that held so many similarities. This is what I think the beauty about speaking out our suffering is. It often resonates with people and affects change in ways we never imagined.
In this doubling of the two women's songs, then, we can see Hannah's as a looking forward to better things. But maybe we can only see Hannah's song as good news in relation to trans lives lost if we understand it as a call to action. We are God's hands in the world. So if we want to live in a world where the bows of the mighty are broken and the feeble gird on strength, as Hannah sings, we need to make that world. Here at St. Bridget's, we have a beautiful and loving community where people like Casper and me are embraced and loved. But we are a long way from the vulnerable trans women of the global south. How, I wonder, do we put Hannah's call to action to work for them? Returning to the language of provocation, which is negative in 1 Samuel, we might remember together the positive injunction in today's reading from Hebrews. Let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Open Minds podcast. For more information on the Cathedral, its ministries, and how you can get involved, go to www.thecathedral.ca.